Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, I want two wings, to veil my feet. I want two wings, to veil my face. Two wings, fly away. Yeah, I know the world can't do me no harm. Oh, I'm chewing. Woo! To veil my feet. I want two wings. So I can be able to veil my face. Thank you, Jesus.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is May the 17th, 2022. You're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined me tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person services. You are invited to come. It's Sunday morning, 10 a.m. We are live in the sanctuary at First Baptist. Of course, we are observing all safety protocols, but you are invited to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. We also direct your attention to the Facebook page. Go there, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On that page, you'll find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to now each week. Each Bible study has been cataloged. It has its own link. You can go to the Facebook page and find whatever Bible study you would like to hear. Click on that link and it will take you directly to that Bible study. Also, each Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we go live on Facebook. You can see the Sunday morning services of First Baptist. So we invite you to go there. Also, you'll find more information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So go to the Facebook page. Don't forget to like and share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. I would like to thank First Baptist and all the officers and officials of that church for a wonderful pastor's anniversary. I want to thank the Pastor's Aid Committee and all of those who worked so diligently to make sure that the pastor's anniversary went well. I want to thank Reverend Arthur Everett, a good friend of mine who came and preached a wonderful, wonderful message. Also, I want to thank a good friend of mine who came from Washington, D.C., in the Maryland area, my friend Michael Palin and his wife, Gwen. They came down, and we had a great time with them as well. So I want to thank all of you who played a part in this celebration last Sunday. Thank you so very much, all of the ministers, all of the deacons, all of the trustees, all of the members, all of those who had a part of this celebration. We thank you so very much. We want to remind you that revival is coming to First Baptist on June the 9th and June the 10th. June the 9th and June the 10th, our speakers will be Reverend John Russell, Reverend Coleman Young, respectively Thursday and Friday night. Our services start at 7 p.m. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the revival at First Baptist. If you would like to call in tonight to be a part of this Bible study, the area code is 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, you'll give us understanding in our hearts and in our minds, make us receptive to the words. We pray, God, for your guidance as we go forward in this Bible study. Those who are participating tonight, would you touch their hearts and minds? Let them be receptive to your words. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. At times like this, we can go into the word and we can find comfort for our soul. We thank you and we love you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're in the book of Romans tonight. Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans, the 14th chapter. I'm going to pause and let you find that. That's Romans 14. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to try to work our way down to verse 19. Romans 14, 7 through 19. In the background of this lesson tonight lies two questions. And these two questions might possibly threaten the peace of the church in Rome. One of the questions is about the food, and the other is about the special days. The question about food. Heathen Romans sometimes offered animals as sacrifices to their imaginary gods. Usually only a small part of the carcass was burned at the altar, although part was given to the priest who conducted the ceremony of sacrifice, and the rest of the meat belonged to the worshiper who brought the sacrifice. He might even feast or have his friends over for dinner, or he might even sell the meat. Possibly some of the priests and some of the portions that they received found their way to the market as well. Some students suppose that most of all the meat in Roman markets was from some type of sacrifice. You see, some Christians would not have used such meat. To eat it, they thought, would be to take part in the heathen worship in which it had been offered. But other Christians thought there was no necessity or any connection between the eating and the worshiping. Perhaps some of them even thought that they could go to a banquet or to a heathen temple and join in the eating without joining in the worship. Paul discusses this question at length in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. In the first part of Romans 14, however, he merely says a Christian should not condemn or despise a fellow Christian who disagrees with him on this matter. We are not faced with the same problem today, but perhaps the same answer can be given to some questions which we differ. Shall we avoid all movies just because some of them are dirty or X-rated or have vulgar language? Should we not go to the movies at all? Should we boycott a restaurant that sells beer or intoxicating drinks? Shall we stay away from a community fundraiser just because they may have a bingo game or some other type of amusement? Shall we denounce dancing because it's sensual? It's not Christian, or it's not it's forbidden. Paul answers these questions, and Paul's principle to such question: refusing to condemn or despise one who does not agree with those things. Now, the question about special days. Jewish Christians in Rome kept the Sabbath and perhaps observed the monthly new moon day and the annual festivals as well. Most of the Gentile Christians observed none of these. Nowadays, some Christians meet for worship on the Sabbath or Saturday, but most do not. Most Christians celebrate Christmas and Easter. But some object to these celebrations because no such annual observances are recorded in the New Testament. Paul says each Christian should make up his own mind. He need not try to force his opinion on others. However, for people on both sides of the question are equally devoted to the Lord. That leads directly to the first verse of this text. In this first verse, in an extreme case, it may become necessary to get rid of some of the sinning things that we do and the ways that we look at sin. It says in that verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You see, we live for others as well. This is the title of our lesson, "No Man Liveth to Himself." When we have that in mind, verse 7 naturally makes us think of our relationship with people around us. But that's not all Paul's thought at this point. it is true, of course, that we have an influence on others and others have an influence on us. But we ought to think about others and order our lives for their good as well as our own. That thinking will appear later in this text. But in this opening verse, the theme is not our relationship with our fellow Christians, but our relationship with God. See how this is brought forward when you look at verse 6, and then when you look forward at verse 8. For in verse 8 it says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." You see, our relationship with the Lord not only continues as long as we live, but also involves our whole life and all that we do is devoted unto him. Furthermore, we are not separated from the Lord when we die. Our relationship, this relationship, is eternal, both before and after death. We are the Lord's. This is the nature of our relationship. He owns us. We owe him the full service of being happy as we are, as God's children. So there in verse 9 it says, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." You see, this eternal relationship with the Lord is not the end. This eternal relationship is ongoing. That was his purpose, his death and his resurrection. He was delivered for our defense, and he was raised again for our justification. You'll find that in Romans 4 and 25. He died to redeem us, Titus 2 and 14. He ever liveth to make us intercession for us. We find that in Hebrews 7 and 25. For God's Son had a purpose, and that purpose is that we, just like he, would rise from a sinful death. We would rise from a sinful death into a new life. This is what our relationship is about. That's what he came and died for. He was delivered for our defense and was raised again for our justification. He died to redeem us, and so he forever lives in intercession for us. See, in the background of this lesson, we see that one Christian is so strong, so confident in his freedom of idolatry that he does not hesitate to eat the meat from idolatrous sacrifice. Another does not share that confidence, and he will not eat the meat. Neither of the two should criticize the other, for both are servants of the same Lord and the same Master, and his judgment is what counts. So when we go down to verse 10, we deal with that subject. But why hast thou judged thy brother? Or why hast thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat. One man thinks it's a sin to eat the meat or of these idolatry services. Then he should not eat. It's just as simple. But another who should not condemn him or anyone else who has a different opinion. The other is confident that there is no sin in his eating, but he should not look down on his brother who lacks the confidence that he has. Christ is the master of both. His judgment is the only judgment that matters. How many times do we look down on folk because they do things that we wouldn't necessarily do? And then we have the nerve to measure their Christianity by what we do. Paul here is saying that you cannot measure anyone's Christianity by what you do, because you are imperfect too. That's T-W-O-O, too. You are imperfect too. And because you are imperfect too, your judgment is imperfect. So you cannot make a judgment call on someone because they're different or their concept of Christianity does not go where yours goes. For it is written in verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You see, this judgment of Christ is also God's judgment for Christ. Let me say that again. This judgment of Christ is also God's judgment for Christ. Christ was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You'll find that in Acts 10:42. Paul now quotes from Isaiah 45:23 to remind us that everybody, every believer or unbeliever, will finally accept that judgment. For everyone will have to come before the judgment seat bar. Everyone will have to stand before the righteous judge to be judged. Even those of you who call yourself judges, you're going to have to stand before the judge, the righteous judge, to be judged. The judgment of Christ and the judgment for Christ. So in every one of us, it says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Like the rest of mankind, all of us, including Christians, will submit to God's judgment. And any unjustified condemnation of our brethren will be among the things we'll have to answer for. One of the things that we might not realize is that one of the things that we will be judged for is how we judge others. Paul describes a class action when he writes, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In that action, however, all humans as class will be defendants and none will be plaintiffs before the righteous judge. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We who are in Christ must not consider ourselves better than others. Sin condemns us all. So we cannot, and we must not, judge our brothers and our sisters because judgment is reserved for Christ. Let's look at verse 13. Here in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's a very powerful verse. Let me read that again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Instead of criticizing others, each Christian ought to take a crucial look at his or herself. He should examine what he or she does and what they say, and they should make sure that no deeds or no words or wills or actions be an obstruction to someone else. Let me go through that one more time. We should examine ourselves and make sure that none of our deeds, none of our words, none of our actions are obstacles to someone else. To fall into sin is a serious thing, a tragic thing, and to cause someone else to fall into sin is a tragic and a tragedy too. We must make sure that our actions and our words and our deeds do not cause others a stumbling block. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Because so many of us don't realize how we talk to folk. We don't realize what we do to people. And because we act certain ways and treat people certain ways, it causes them to have a weakened state of concept of forgiveness. And then they begin to trip and fall over the mess that you put out They were walking along doing well. But something within you caused them to fall, caused them to stumble. Some of your words, some of your deeds, some of your actions caused them to fall. And to cause a brother or a sister to sin is a tragic thing. 14. I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There is nothing unclean of itself. Of course, this does not refer to such things as murder or mayhem or adultery or theft or malice or lust or envy. None of those things. He's not talking about that. Not talking about any of those things that are morally apprehensible. We're not talking about that when he says there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul is returning to the background thought of the meat from heathen sacrifices that is not unclean of itself. Roast beef from an ox killed at the altar is exactly like it would be if it was killed at a restaurant. The Apostle Paul is living in communion with the Lord Jesus, and he's enlightened by his spirit and have been brought to his conviction. But there are some, he says, that will look at that and call that sin. Sin lies in the heart, not in the action. If one thinks an act is wrong and does it anyway, he is sinning at all costs, even in his heart, because he knows. He thinks it is doing, when he thinks he's doing wrong, when he means to do wrong, then intention is wrong, whether the act itself is wrong or not. If that is in your mind and you know that is wrong and you do it anyway, then that is on you. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Paul is simply saying, if you think it's wrong, then it's wrong. Don't do it. If it's part of your moral code, if it's part of what you've been taught that was wrong all your life, it's not going to suddenly change. If it's wrong, it's just wrong. Don't do it. But if you have no problem with that, don't judge those who do. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You understand, as Paul does, that the meat from the sacrificed ox is not unclean. You can eat it without offending the Lord or your conscience. But thy brother that does not want you to eat that meat should not condemn you. Paul knew. He thinks everyone who eats that meat is taking part of a heathen worship. Because you are his brother in Christ, he is grieved, he's pained, he's distressed. When you do such a thing, when you cause such distress to a brother, you are not acting charitably. In the King James Version, the word charity means the unselfish kind of love that moves you to help others, even if helping them is costly. Such a love would lead you to pass up the beef and the content with a vegetable plate to avoid distressing your brother. Though your brother is deeply grieved by your eating, his grief will not be expected to destroy him. But there is an added possibility that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. He says, your brothers does not want to offend or embarrass you by denouncing what he sees in your sin. To avoid any embarrassment, he takes a helping of beef along with you, but he thinks that beef is unclean. So to him, it is unclean. In his own mind, he is renouncing Christ and worshiping an idol just to keep from embarrassing you, and that can destroy him for eternity. Are you willing to do that for the sake of the price of roast beef? Paul would rather be a vegetarian for the rest of his life. Many of us have been in that situation, maybe not with roast beef, but many of us have been in situations where we were offered something that we did not normally take, or asked to drink something that we wouldn't normally drink. But we'd take a sip. I'd take a little sip. And we do that to show them that we have nothing against it. But that could be wrong, because you could have a propensity to alcohol or whatever the substance is, and that could condemn you forever. So you can't, don't do that to people. When you're in a situation, you know somebody doesn't like it or somebody doesn't want it, don't give them the opportunity for that. Don't offer that to them. It could be detrimental to their health or to their life. You see, in this lesson, Paul wants us to understand something. We would insist on enjoying our own roast beef regardless of the distress it caused our brothers. Paul says that it would be not only a wound to the brother, but also a sin against Christ. That is to be avoided at all costs. Above all things, we want to be ruled by God. We want to do his will. So we get to this verse 16. It says, let not them your good be evil spoken of. Just stop right there. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The thought is not that we should rebuke and denounce and shout up everyone or shut up everyone who may speak evil of the good we do. Rather, we try to do good in such a way that no one will think of speaking evil of it. In this context, it means that we turn down the roast beef, no matter how good it is, rather than to misinform a brother to say that we are joining in idol worship, or rather we let an outsider say Christians are always quarreling over themselves. So we should always take the high road and live according to the will of God. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Doing God's will and being ruled by him is not a matter of what we eat and drink, beloved. But our wish is to do God's will, controlling our lives. And that controls what we eat and drink, along with everything else that we do. So it's not the fact that we don't do it because we think it's a sin. We don't do it because that's not a part of God's will. That's not a part of God's way for a Christian. The kingdom of God and his rule involves many things, reaching into every nook and cranny of our lives. Here we see three of the things that are involved in our lives. The word righteousness consists of two things, doing right and being forgiven when we fail to do right. Seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, including seeking both of these. Peace, he uses the term peace, includes harmony with our brothers in heaven and harmony with our brothers and sisters on earth. Seeking God's guidance includes seeking both of these. Joy in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit is a natural result of following the Spirit's leading. We find this leading in these verses as we read, and everywhere in the Bible. He leads us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we are eagerly seeking those things, when we are eagerly seeking things like joy, becomes an afterthought. Joy is with us even in our troubles, for we know these troubles will do us good in the end. So we seek those things. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And Paul breaks down each one of those. That is where we find our kinship with the Lord, with our righteousness and our peace and our joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and approved of man. The instructions in this particular chapter help us to find righteousness, peace, and joy in God's kingdom, so we can be sure all of these instructions help us to win the approval and God's approval and man's approval as well. You see, Paul underlines the importance and the possibility of spiritual and social maturity for Christians. He as much as promises that those who serve Christ in righteousness, in peace, in joy of the Holy Ghost, will enjoy acceptance from God and approval by man. Every human heart craves acceptance and affirmation. When we believe in God, we want to be right. We want to be right with him. When we become socially aware, we want to be approved by those in our social circle. Our spirits want to relate to others in friendship. Jesus makes it possible for us to be friends and be reconciled to God. And in him, we experience sweet fellowship with those who are like-minded and have this precious faith. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. One of the things which makes for peace is to be consistent with others, not to grieve them by doing what we think is wrong. We can easily think of other things that make for peace rather than strife. We are to follow after those things, to pursue them and to capture them and to make them a part of our way of living. We will not do wrong for the sake of peace or for the sake of joy, of course. But we may have undone some things that we have done wrong, that have caused harmful results. We are also to pursue things wherewith one may edify another. Literally, edify means to build up another. How do we build up anyone in Christ's faith and conduct? Well, obviously, we do not do it all by destroying them for the sake of a dinner or for a roast beef. We do it by teaching. We do it by encouraging, by praising those who do well and being patient with those who falter, by thanking those who are strong and giving a hand to those who are weak. We do it by setting examples of vigorous Christian living and fairness and working with one another. Therefore, strength moves and keeps us in God's will. Think of a dispute that you may have had, even in the church, now or in the past, whether it be something new or something that happened a long time ago. Does it really involve something that's surely wrong, something that the Bible clearly says is wrong? Or is it the roast beef question in Rome? Or a question on which brothers can have different opinions and still work together in harmony. Neither condemning nor despising those who differ. Above all things, of course, we want to live in harmony with our Father in heaven and with our Savior who has given his life for us. We will be true to them, even if it means offending someone on earth. even if that someone is a brother or sister. When we sin so greatly, the brethren, and wound their weak consciousness, we sin against Christ. Harmony with the heavenly comes with first having harmony on earth. This matter of harmony may be far from simple. It may be well to give up our own way to avoid conflict, but it is not well to put a noisy majority in charge or to let them have their way. This is a time when we ought to take a firm stand for God's truth and oppose those who deny or twist it. When the apostles were commanded to stop doing what the Lord had sent them to do, their reply was uncompromising. We ought to obey God rather than man. That is our lesson for tonight. We, none of us, liveth to himself. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some tonight who would like to join in, who would like to say something about the lesson, who may have some ideas about the lesson, or you may not want to speak. You're not obligated to speak. You can just simply say, just listening, and I will go to the next caller. All right, let's start at the bottom of the count. Let's go to area code 757. Last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm on the line, Pastor Rogers. How are you this evening?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm great, thank you. I just really kind of have a comment today. I really love that verse 19 where it says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. And I think if more people in the world would hear that, understand that, and do that, we wouldn't have all that we have going on right now, the killings, the shootings, the just hurting each other, fighting, turmoil, basically.
That scripture does make sense. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Yes, that you're absolutely right about that. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Area code 519, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor, I'm here.
Hey, how you doing tonight, Deacon?
Doing good.
Good. Want to say something about the lesson?
Oh, well, I thought it was pretty impressive. It just what stuck out to me was how we're imperfect, and our judgment is imperfect.
Right.
And that is something that I think we all kind of deal with. When you've been taught, well, we've been taught this way, and we did it this way, so my judgment is right.
Mm-hmm.
I question myself about certain things in my life, just in this hour of Bible study, of the judgment I made because I thought it was right.
Uh-huh.
And it just makes you realize that you have to be very careful in how you judge even the minute thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just powerful. It makes you second guess yourself, I guess. So I'm still toying with that in my head about you know, the whole judging thing. I'm not passing judgment on anyone in the sense of something big, but just of judging, passing judgment on things.
Right.
Good lesson.
Yeah, I think one of the things that Paul was saying is that those who associate sin with things that God did not explicitly condemn as sin are considered weak in their faith. That's one of the things that he said as well. That's one of the things that we should understand that Paul was trying. That's another point that Paul was trying to get through. All right, let's go to area code 609, last four digits, 9126, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am.
How are you tonight?
I'm good, thank you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. You have something you want to add to the lesson?
Well, only thing that I think sometimes when you voice an opinion about something that someone's doing, they think that it's bringing judgment against them. And sometimes it's for me, it's hard to differentiate when I speak it if I am being judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a tendency to hold back and not speak it because I don't want to come across as judgmental towards someone that I encounter perhaps for the first time on my job or within my family system.
Right, right, right. I understand. That's another point that Paul was making as well. That's exactly right. We are too quick to come to judgment, and we must understand that that's not a part of who we are in Christ. I mean, sometimes you need to hold your judgment. You just wait a minute because you could be wrong. The person could prove
right,
you
but
wrong
at the,
or – go ahead.
But at the same time, it's hard to almost make that delineation whether it's in a judgment or is it spoken as an opinion, and I'm talking about me personally.
Right. Well, yeah. Well, a lot of people will express their opinions judgmentally, and I think that's the context in which Paul is dealing with. You know, there's nothing wrong with making opinions, but, you know, there people have a way of giving you a compliment by tearing you down. I mean, there are a lot of ways that you misspeak or the way that you use your words. Some people will have these opinions, but those opinions could be, I'm not saying yours, I'm not saying any, I'm saying they could be considered judgmental. And so we have to go through that. We have to thank or ask and pray for God to give us clarity on that as we go forward. I understand that completely. I understand that. Amen. Area code 910, last four digits 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing fine, and you?
Mm-hmm. You want to speak on the lesson?
Yes, I do. I was... like in verse 19 as well, the sister spoke on it earlier, but I want to speak on verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's a verse that stuck with me because just for example, me, I can't like take on something that my sister or my brother is doing in sin. I would have to, like you said earlier in the lesson, examine myself and what my brother or sister is doing. I won't, I'm trying to put it in a way, I mean, I have to account for my own deeds in words.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was thinking on verse
12. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Am I on the right track on that?
Yes. So let every one of us shall account to him, to himself, to God. In other words, all of us will have to go before God. Right. You're exactly right. Mm-hmm. And your deeds and your actions. Right. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And I like that, what you were saying. If you think it's wrong, just don't do it.
Yeah, 9 times out of 10, if you think it's wrong, it probably is.
Mm-hmm.
It probably is wrong.
It's like when people say, sometimes people may say, I hope I'm not speaking out of line, you know.
Well, you already spoke out of line.
If you're thinking you're speaking out of line, you might be just speaking
exactly.
out of line. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Uh-huh. There are a lot of people who say that, I don't want to judge you, but, you know, and then they go into that, you know, where the judgment is already there. So we have to ask God to give us clarity. Are we helping or are we hurting when we do that? And that's the point I'm trying to, because everybody has opinions. Everybody has their outlook or outthink of what they think is right or wrong. But we have to ask God to guide us when we deal with our brothers and sisters on that issue.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Did you have something you want to say? Go ahead.
Yeah. We have to be careful with that, especially when we're talking to folk and we're trying to bring them to Christ. We got to be, because you can turn somebody off in a judgment, just like you said, and then you miss the moment of helping this person come to Christ. And you know, it's real easy. It's real simple. That it's real simple and real easy to do when you do that. We got to be careful. Even though we're wrong, there's a certain way we have to present ourselves to represent God, and that could be even you see folks smoking, you see folks drinking, whatever. You know you don't want to, if you're trying to present God to them, present Christ into their life, and tell them what Christ has done for you, you can't. It's almost hard sometimes to present that to them without them saying, you know, you're beating them over the head with something that they're doing wrong. And it's morally wrong, but then you miss the whole, you kind of have widened the gap of trying to get them to Christ in the first place. You see what I'm saying?
Right. That's right. And I think that's one of the things that Paul wanted to bring home as well. Paul wanted us to understand that, you know, that this righteousness that we subscribe to through salvation is given to us by God. We had nothing to do with that. This righteousness that God sent his son to die, he sent his son to die for us so that we can become righteous to him, unto him. So it has nothing to do with us. Therefore, we have to be very careful with what we do as we express our understanding and our thoughts to others. One of the things that I wanted to just quickly touch on is that there was a scripture, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him, but with thy meat, for him Christ died. In other words, we got to remember that Christ died for all of us, not just for the righteous, not just for the saved. Christ died for all of us. And as Christians, I'm not talking about folk in the street, but as Christians, we ought to remember that. So we should always have sympathy for those who are out of the ark of safety. We should always look at them as being tragic because they are not in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we have to have that sympathy, that empathy toward those who are not walking according. We must have that charity. I'm not talking about giving the homeless guy a dollar. You know, we all do that or something like that. We need to have that charity in our hearts to pray for that brother or to pray for that sister, that they may come out of whatever situation that they find themselves in, instead of looking at them and saying, you know, you ought to get off that drug. You ought to get off that alcohol. You know how we do, folk, especially people in our family, we get tired of, why do you keep doing that? Why do you do that? You know, and of course we're angry, and it causes us to talk to them like that, but that's not going to fix nothing. Anybody would tell you that. Anybody who had to go through, they would tell you, that don't work, you know. So we got to have the patience. We got to have the empathy. We got to have the charity to bring that person as close to Christ as we possibly can. Of course, it's on them to go, but our job is to bring them as close to Christ as we possibly can. Are there any other questions about this lesson?
Hey, Pastor, from verse 8 and 9, it says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and was revived, that he might be the Lord both for the dead and living. Is he referring to the dead and living, like the living, those who are in Christ, and the dead, those who are outside, out the circle, who are not in Christ? Or is that, am I reading more into that than what it is?
Paul's thought is that, this point is that it's true. Of course, that we ought to live to influence, see, others influence us and we influence others. We ought to think about others in order that our lives are ordered to do good for not only them, but for ourselves as well as our own. But here, Paul is also talking about the relationship that we have with the Lord. For none of us liveth unto himself, nor dieth to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are of the Lord. That means whether we live or die, we're still God's people. So therefore, we're still going to have to go through him, whether we're Christian or not. Does that kind of answer your question, or was it something else?
No. That did it.
See, we are the Lord's whether we live or whether we die. The relationship is eternal. He's talking about the relationship that we have with the Lord that cannot be broken. It is an eternal relationship. Whether we live or whether we die, we're still in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another Bible lesson, for we live not unto ourselves. We ask, God, that you would teach us to understand the words that we have come to tonight. Open our hearts and open our minds, God, that we may bear witness to your glory and bear witness to your justice. We pray, God, for those who find themselves tonight grieved. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Buffalo, New York, who have gone through a tragic incident. We pray for those everywhere who are going through and suffering right now because of no fault of their own. We ask, God, that you will be with them, that you will stay with them. Give them peace in their minds and give them peace in their hearts, that you will allow them to have joy and allow them to have satisfaction as they go forward in these last and evil days. Lord, we thank you tonight for another Bible study. We thank you for each and every person that was on the line tonight. We pray, God, for your blessings upon First Baptist of Holly Springs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Yes.
Thank you all.
Okay.
We'll see you Sunday. God bless you.
Amen.
God bless.
Amen.
Bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Woo! All right.
Is there anybody here that loves the Lord like I do?
And because